and we didn't do much, or we didn't do what we intended to do. So we come again and we set goals, we make commitments, and we resolve to put our best foot forward. It's kind of ironic that this church goes into the new year putting me forward as the best foot forward, which is not quite true. But while I know God's equipped me in many ways, this is one place that I don't think he's told me, like, this is what you should be doing, Jason, with your life. You should be preaching. But I did become an elder, and as an elder, our job is to equip the church, right? We're here to preach the word, to let people know about who God is, give them a proper perspective of who God is, because I think we often fail to really grasp how wonderful and awesome our God is and how far we've fallen from him. We need that reminder, and that's what the elders are here for. So, God's laid it on my heart to talk about stewardship of our time and particularly our talents. And while I may not feel talented in speaking, I know he's called me into this position to equip you so that we might build up this church. In some sense, this is my first step in faith this year, using what God's given me, and in this case, an opportunity to follow him, to have faith that his spirit and his words will transform you as this vessel, this broken vessel, speaks. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we know your word transcends time. Your word is immutable, inerrant. It has much to speak to us, as does your spirit. So I just pray that you will use this broken vessel to recount your words to your people, and that they might hear your words alone and not the way I speak or the way I might fumble with what is truly an honor to do. Lord, I just pray that we walk away realizing how important it is for us to serve you and to steward what you've given to us. Help us be mindful of the fleeting time that we have. And it is not a call to prepare for the rest of our lives to do a little bit in the end, but to do things now. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so not being a gifted speaker, I've kind of laid out at the beginning my thesis, because I think I'm going to get there in a very circuitous or windy way. So I just want to read this out to you. Our purpose is to glorify God. The elders of this church uniformly believe the church is situated to have enormous impact on the local community, but we cannot do this on our own power. However, we trust that God uses us as we seek out his will, which is communicated through his word and through the might of the Holy Spirit. We believe in a loving community that could only be explained as supernatural. We believe that the church will mature through obedience to God's word and by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. We believe these things because the Bible says they are true. And while salvation is received by grace alone through faith, Ephesians tells us that maturity in Christ will be reached by building up of the church through works of service. God has created us with a mandate to work. He's given us abilities to work. And he asks us to be good stewards of these gifts in order to glorify God. In this case, what I mean by steward is to manage or look after someone else's properties or affairs. Okay, so before I get to Ephesians, we're going to go way back in time to Genesis. We're going to talk in Genesis 2, verses 26 through, 2-3. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had done. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay, so in this passage we see a number of things, but most importantly, we see that God has made us in his image. He's given us many traits, like love and goodness and compassion. He's given us thought and strength. But additionally, we see in Genesis God's ability or his desire to create things. He's taken time to create things for his glory. And likewise, while we can't manifest things out of nothing, we can't speak and make things appear, I believe that God has given us a desire to create things as well. He gives us a desire and an ability to create physical objects such as houses and bridges and paintings and meals. But he also gives us a desire to build relationships such as the one he established with Adam and Eve in the garden and he attempts to establish with us. Providing this ability is not an accident, though. He had a purpose, and he explicitly lays out that purpose, that we may rule over the animals, that we may subdue the earth, and be fruitful. All of these tasks require enormous amount of effort and thought. If you talk to any like dairy farmer or rice farmer out and ask about the hours that they pour into to working what they've been given, their field or their crop or their livestock, you'll hear an enormous amount of effort. That they wake up at 5 in the morning and they never sleep and they never have days off. These things don't run themselves. If you ask parents about how difficult it can be to raise a family, yet how rewarding it can be, from conception to adulthood, it is very difficult to raise children. It requires effort, thought, and time. But he's given us this time and he's given the abilities to carry out. So why is it so hard? So in Matthew, Jesus impresses on us that this is a call to use our talents given to us by God, and they are to be used for God's sake. We are responsible to manage resources that are God's, but he has given to us through him. And we're going to read again now, this time in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, about the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. And so also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and gather your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with the 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is. Here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money in deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So for now, I want to note a couple items from this passage. God has provided what is his to his servants. We are his servants, and we've been given talents, both physical and monetary. And God has called the servants that were able to reap rewards from those talents. And God has called the servants that were able to reap rewards from those that are talented faithful. What does he mean here by faithful? We do not see a command to do anything here with the talents. He just simply calls the servants together and trusts them with the talents and goes on a journey. He walks away. I believe he calls them to be faithful because they know him. They know what he desires of him, what he expects of them, what he trusts them to do. He trusts them to sow, that there might be reaping. In this case, by them, but ultimately for their master's benefit or for his glory. Before we move on, I'd like to cite two more passages on labor. Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. We are not just to work, but we are to work with everything that God has given us. And it is clear in Scripture that he's given us abundantly. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Trust God to use us in incredible ways. Our labor is not in vain, according to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brother and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. These truths are plain to see, to read, to grasp. And yet, why are we not steadfast? Why do we feel like we labor in vain? Let's look at some of the obstacles of our labor. I believe the root of all our difficulties in our labor is from our lack of faith. We lack faith that God's ways are higher than our ways. We believe too often in what we see and hear in this world, as opposed to what God has already said to us through his word and through his spirit. The first example of this is one of the most explicit obstacles to our labor. Shortly after creation, Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. They lacked faith that God's commands have merit. They lacked faith that he was a sufficient God, that they needed to become like him as well. So the consequences directly affect our ability to use the gifts, both the talents God has given us and the dominion in which to use those gifts. We read later in Genesis 3:17 through 19, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from the thistles. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So what we have been commanded to do will now be faithful and difficult, will be painful and difficult. Additionally, our sustenance, or our food, is more difficult to obtain, both physically, because now our food is costlier to reap, but also spiritually. We have separated ourselves from God, and no work of our own can bridge that separation. So one way in which we lack faith is by believing that we cannot accomplish what God has set out before us, and we become paralyzed or sluggish in our response to God calling. For me, this has been really apparent over the last month. I think it was about last month we decided that I would preach as Andrew was out, and most of the guys were just returning from a vacation. And this is very uncomfortable for me. I was paralyzed at times. I mean, I cried last night. I mean, this is me telling God, I don't believe that you can carry me through this, God. I don't think I know you have the words, but I'm scared because I don't trust what you say in the Bible about using people. I've delayed. I think this is what happens to us when we get in these situations of fear, is we delay. I remember this in college too, right? In college, you're about to take this exam or five exams, and you've prepped for, 6 months studying this material, and you get to the week where you're going to test all that knowledge, and you're like, oh my gosh, you get anxious, you get depressed, and you're like, it's hard to open that book. It's hard to take that first step because you have so much work to do. This is exactly, this fear that I talk about is exactly the response of the third servant in the passage from Matthew. He says, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. Similarly, we have anxiety when our tasks, what he means by that, you're a hard man and you're harvesting where you've not sown, is he's saying that you're calling on me, you're asking me to do something where you haven't even planted a seed, right? And that person is fearful because he believes that God has not planted or used or built this person to do this specific task. Similarly, we have anxiety when our tasks are easier, but we feel that there are too many. It's too difficult for us to accomplish this, not because this is a hard mountain for me to climb, but because I have so many things to do. I notice a lot around the house, either Heidi or I will the house will be a disaster, and we'll have errands to run. And we're like, it's just, I'm tired just thinking about all the things I have to do. Like, God, I can't accomplish this. There's no energy. We have not put our faith in God to be able to accomplish the multitude of things that God has given us to do. How about when we have no apparent tasks? The devil used these times to deceive us. I remember graduating college and moving to Virginia to marry Heidi and applying for jobs and not getting any. And so here I am sitting at home, you know, I'm unemployed. I just had a drastic life change. I'm about to get married to Heidi and try to earn a living to support her, and I've got nothing, right? We don't know how we fit. We don't know what God has in store for us, and we sit and we wait and we ponder why hasn't God given us an answer to these things. And I just remember sitting in that apartment, occasionally applying for more jobs, and then what would I do? I would play games, or I would watch TV. I would, you know, occasionally apply for these jobs. I had so much free time, and I didn't do anything with value of it. It was such a waste of what God's given us. Like, he's given me these talents to, I think in my case, I'm very technical. I'm also a decent cook for a large volume of people, and I didn't do anything. I wasn't ministering to my friends. I wasn't ministering to Heidi. Like, these things, I think, happen a lot. I think for those of you who are having trouble finding a job right now, figuring out how to survive, what's God going to provide for us because we don't have much, this same fear can grip us. And we have to be mindful of that, and we'll talk later about how we can combat this. I would say that wasting our time, though, is probably one of America's, if not the world's, most rampant problems right now. TV, video games, and social media have become addictions that steer us away from activities with meaning. I don't say this because they're bad in and of themselves. They can be good things, but we've become addicted to them. I did this last night. I Googled what to binge watch, and 13 million hits come up on Google. People are posting news articles all over the place about what people should binge watch. This is a new phenomenon in TV, and that, you know, I don't really want to watch one show at a time because there's always a suspense. Let me just wait till the season's over, take 22 episodes, and try to cram that down into like 2 or 3 days. It'll take me like 22 or 23 hours, but it's a complete waste of time. As for social media, I recently watched a discussion on the difficulties presented when working with the current generation of people entering the workforce. The discussion talked about the chemical reactions that occur to you when you notice one of your posts is liked. What happens is your body releases this thing called dopamine, which is the same chemical reaction that happens when you drink or when you gamble. It's an addictive chemical. It's an addictive feeling to be liked and to see these likes. And what's really dangerous about being addicted to social media is that it deceptively makes us believe that we're in real relationships. It's very easy to hide our pain and our anxiety and our depression on Facebook. When we spend our time hiding our feelings and problems and liking each other's inane memes or trolling each other's politics, we're failing to steward the time that God has given us. We should be intimately working to build real relationships, one that deal with each other's difficulties, messy lives that we really live and need help living. Before we talk about work more, I want to briefly caveat God's calling for us to work. While I do think that we should work and we should work hard, we are also commanded to rest. And we read in Genesis that God rested. This is not because he was tired. He's an almighty God. He does not grow tired or weary. We do not see God laboring as we would to form anything. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 33:9. As we earlier concluded, we are designed to work and build as God created, but we are also to rest. We are in his image, and he rested, and therefore we are created to rest. Furthermore, he commands us to rest. This is so important that God sets it in stone, giving us this commandment to Moses, to us, as part of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But what does this mean to rest? Is this the same as relaxing or vegging? Maybe not. Typically, relaxing or vegging has been associated with shutting off your brain. It's been something we feel entitled to. I get home from a hard day's work, and I'm entitled to just sit here and turn off for a while and not think about things. We need rest to restore our energy. The items we mentioned before that we often waste our time with, they are not what God intended us for when he asked us to rest. We're not intended to rest by sitting and liking people on Facebook or watching TV in a comatose state. like I said, these things are not necessarily bad. There's some great guys on Facebook that I follow that have very insightful posts about the life they're living and what's going on in traumatic times in the United States. Or we watch TV that has insightful things to say. There's documentaries. There's lots of ways to build up our mind through these things. But often it's not for those reasons. It's to just kind of shut down for a while. So what does he intend for us when he commands us to rest, if it's not these other things? His intent never wavers. His intent is to glorify himself. So how can we do this without working? Just briefly speaking on this topic, we worship God. We fellowship him with believers through conversation, through meals and tea. We meditate. We take care of the bodies that God has given us through exercise and sport. Instead of turning off our brains or vegging, as some might say, we think as Philippians encourages us to think. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is a way to use your rest in a way that is glorifying to God and builds you up. So briefly, let's talk about some of these ways to overcome these obstacles. This type of rest will help us to overcome this type of rest that I just described, thinking about these things, meditating, prayer, worship. This type of rest will help us overcome many of the hindrances that I previously discussed. But self-reflection, prayer, and meditation are just a few of the devices we use to draw near to God. I believe that we also need other believers. We need to embrace our role as exhorters and admonishers. We need to rely on people to do the same to us. People have come alongside us and not only correct us from our sin and disbelief that we struggle with, but also people that spur us on toward love and good deeds, from Hebrews 10:24. And this is really, we get to the heart of what God has given us, what he has asked us to manage until he returns. He has given us talents and time that we might build up his church. Both our talents and his bride, the church, are in our care until he returns. So let's turn to Ephesians 4:11-16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach all unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the first part of this passage seems fairly straightforward. Some of the church body, the pastors and the teachers, are here to equip the rest of the church. The verb used here is actually the same verb used by James and John as they're mending their nets. The verb equip here is the same as mending there. It implies a brokenness, that the pastors here are intended to repair. And how are they to do that? They're to do that not through a salvific sense that they can save us, or that, they will attempt to teach us about God. Our sins clearly demonstrate that we do not understand God. If we did, we wouldn't be sinning like we do. We sin because we have these temporary moments of disbelief about what God says about us. If we were to fully comprehend the holiness of God, we would more clearly see how nothing else we experience compares. We need to be taught and constantly reminded so that we might learn a more proportionate desire for our God. It is the pastor's job to do this. So the elders of this church have kind of recognized the inconsistency in the pulpit this year. We've had graceful counsel from many. We've kind of known it from the beginning. We desire for Andrew to continue to increase in the preaching workload. While we desire this and recognize this, we also recognize that Andrew's workload is very rough. He's essentially running both the high school group, the middle school group, and pastoring quite frequently. And in addition to that, he runs large events with the church, many involving the youth, but also like he's a huge planner in the family retreat. He spends a ton of time doing this. So this has left a lot of, very little time rather, for some other things we want him to do in the church, like pastoring, and for being a good husband to his wife, and his a big, good father to Robbie. The elders wish to align his time more consistently with this passage, which brings us to the next phase. Why does God appoint pastors to equip the saints, the church? He did this so that the saints would perform the works of service that the church might be built up. It is not in Andrew or the elders or the teachers that this church is built up, but it's through the saints. It's through you. So while we want Andrew to do this more, we need to build up the church. And so we will try to make an effort to continue to equip so that you might build up the church. He did this, God did this, so that the saints would perform works of service that the church might be built up. What acts of service are required? Again, Ephesians states that each part of the body does its own work. I can't answer for you specifically in a sermon how individually you could, I can't answer this question, like, what would you do? What are your gifts that you should be employing? I can't answer that question. These are questions for you to ponder, but you can certainly talk to any of the elders or the teachers in the church, the ministry leads, about things you feel that you're gifted in, and we'll work for a way to help you, enable you to use the talents God has given you. For me, aside from serving as a deacon and elder, I have other gifts that are a lot more natural to me that I should have been using more frequently so that others could use their gifts. Andrew once mentioned that I went out and got cooking shoes. My history in my life of cooking is something I should be using a lot more frequently. And I should have been here from the very beginning. And I have thought in the back of my head, oh, the middle school, like the spaghetti dinner, I should have been doing that from year one. There are women in this church, men in this church that have joined, who are very, very gifted at dealing with the youth, have committed a lot of time to them and put a lot of effort into things like this, in which they're very comfortable in serving the youth. But I don't think they have the same comfort level in cooking for 200 people. And to me, that's a breeze. Like, I would rather do that than this any day. I spent a lot of years up in upstate New York working at a Christian boys camp that's exactly what I did. We would bring in a whole bunch of high schoolers, and I would work with them all summer cooking for 200 people so that the counselors and campers could run amok learning about God in wilderness. Like, it was joy for me. It was joy for me to do it this year, but I jumped in very late. It was not the blessing that it could have been had I done what God had told me to do, which is work, build up this church. Do things so that other people can focus on what they're naturally gifted at. So in addition to the middle school dinner, like the other thing I've done here is work with the Pakistani dinner, which is another tremendous blessing. And not only is my gift in this a blessing, but you receive a blessing from doing these things. I told the elders last year, or last month maybe, that one of the best blessings I had at this church was working that Pakistani dinner, because this might make me cry, actually. As we were going through this with the families cooking, I was out in the back watching them cook naan or helping them cook naan, and Rabina was singing to God in Urdu, and I couldn't understand a word she was saying, but I knew she was praising our Lord and Savior, and it just filled me with a spirit. And so it wasn't my gift that made this a blessing to me. It was her gift and her desire to sing to God. But it wasn't until I reached out and took that step to do these things that God was able to bless me and to build this church. It created a bond for me that would not be there otherwise. So for you, contemplate what talents and gifts God has given you. What do you believe God has called you to do? Is it hospitality? Is it counseling, teaching, administering? Take time to think about this question as we head into this new year. All right, lastly, let's quickly address some more of why we should serve. Aside from we were made to and we were commanded to serve, God points to benefits throughout Scripture, including in the Ephesians passage we just read. Some of these benefits are personal. Proverbs tells us to bestow honor on the godly woman. If you look at her list of tasks in Proverbs 31, it's unbelievable that God has called to women to this much. It's truly a burden to bear, and I just praise God for you women. God says to sing your praise at the gates. Jesus, in hearing the faithfulness of the servants above in Matthew, he invites them to partake in his joy. So not only do we receive honor and we receive joy, but many of the benefits are for the church. Ephesians states that that as the church is built up, we'll be united. We'll become mature. 1 Corinthians 12:4 states that these gifts are for the common good. Most importantly, however, Matthew 5 tells us how works will bring glory to the Father. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Here's a command for us to go do things. And what's going to happen? We're going to give the glory to God in this. And furthermore, what he's describing here is the town built on the hill that cannot be hidden. This is what we desire to be. This is this unified church. This is a church that loves and knows God and is only explained by supernatural, the amazing awesomeness of who God is. It can only be explained by that. That's what we need to be to this community. That's how we reach the lost, is by ministering and serving to those around us, to our church, and through the power of the church, we'll be able to minister to the community and bear witness to who God is. For many of us that are weary with the thought of exerting more effort than we already do, be encouraged. As we manage what God has given to us, so that his church might be built up, we will draw close to him. We will go to Jesus wearily and burdened, and he will give us true rest for our souls. Just because I have a little bit more time, I'm going to add two caveats to what I've just spoken about. The first comes from 1 Corinthians 4:7. "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" So God has called us to use our talents, but we must be very mindful that those talents are not ours, that we are not to be boastful and say, "I have this," or we're not to go do something because it will show us off. It is not about us. It's about God who's given us these things. And so be careful as we do this. And then the last is a lot more important. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The works God has called us to do are not to earn salvation. We cannot earn it. The bridge is too far. The works we've been called to do are to give glory to God. We are to believe in God and have faith and grace alone that will save us. And through that, he will empower us to use what he's given us, the talents and the time he's given us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom that it contains. I thank you that you've called us to you, that you've given us a church, you've saved us and brought us to you. You've given us your word that we might know what to do. Your word tells us that you've given us time, you've given us talents, and you've called us to use them. You've called us to use them to build up your church. Lord, help us to reflect on what it is that you've called us to do, on what those gifts are, what our time is spent doing right now and what it should be spent doing. Help us to resolve on New Year's to be better stewards of what you've given us. Lord, we thank you for so many opportunities, for so many blessings. And I ask you to empower us, to move through us, so we might fearlessly, but boldly, go out in faith and belief of what you've asked us to do, that we can do the impossible, because with you, everything is possible. I ask these things in your name. Amen.
The last verse that Jason used in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We pray that God will bless you, and you have a wonderful week. Goodbye.